today's sermon is on the cross of Jesus. I know it's crazy to preach on the cross, but it's always on my heart to preach sermons that Christians are forgetting about, certain theologies. And we all come, many people come, and they want to hear good stuff in the church, right? And I think there's nothing better to hear in the church than the cross of Jesus. But the problem becomes is our understanding of the cross plays such a vital role for our daily living that if we have a wrong understanding of the cross, then that cross will have no power whatsoever within our lives. And did you know that the cross is a very offensive symbol? It is the symbol of Christianity. But it's interesting, the first century Christians, they would refuse to have crosses in their buildings because it was such a horrible symbol of torture. Think about this. You know, what are the elements of capital punishment here within our nation? There are 33 states that they still implement capital punishment. Some use gas chambers, I guess. Some use lethal injection. I don't know what electric chair. I mean, imagine if I bring a big electric chair, you know, a symbol, and just hang it from here. We will be all over the news. I mean, they will say, wow, they are celebrating this. This is what the early Christians found in the cross. They would not have it in their sanctuaries. They would not bring it, or they would not wear it around their necks because it was a symbol of torture. And the Romans knew how to use, they really knew how to use crosses. I mean, the person really did not die on the cross. You know, you would think that if they crucified the person, that was the end. No, they were there up to 3 days. And sometimes if they just were not just, you know, giving up, these guys came with a hammer and just started breaking their bones so that they just, you know, fall and they would not be able to breathe. The Romans were also very economical. The way they used bodies as a lighting tool. They torched the bodies so that they, you know, the streets were lighted. You know, it was horrible. It was utter, I cannot even describe it. So when we look at the cross, I mean, we have three crosses in this church, at least in this building, at least I could see there are two there, one here. And I see crosses people wear, they're beautifully made with diamonds and gold. And look, I'm not against those things. I'm just saying that, you know, when we look at the cross, do not ever think it's a symbol of beauty. It's a symbol of torture and pain and suffering. And it is the symbol of Christianity. The early symbol of Christianity was a fish. You know that fish you see behind the cars? And the way they, you know, the Christians were very afraid of the authorities because Christianity was illegal, absolutely illegal. So they came up with a trick. If you wanted to identify with another Christian, if you were a Christian and the other person was Christian, what the person did, they threw half of the fish, and the other person, if they completed the fish, then they were truly from the same body of Christ. So that's why you see these symbols behind cars, and I wonder if people know the history behind it, why these fish became so popular. That was the initial, you know, symbol, and eventually the crosses, churches started using crosses, and the bigger, the better, and then eventually it became the symbol of Christianity. And this symbol of Christianity today is utterly hated by the world. Utterly hated so much. Now, first of all, every culture has a cross. You know, the Greeks have a cross, Armenians have a cross, the Celtic have a cross. They have different shapes, and it brings a lot of their culture to the cross. I mean, it's a, you know, they just it's an artistic thing. They just bring it out. And now, but you have to understand that the cross is under attack. The symbol of Christianity is under attack. People cannot stand it. Now, lately, over the past 4 or 5 years, we've seen what people were doing with the crosses on churches in the Middle East. I mean, they were using hammers. They were bringing it down. They were replacing it with flags. And this is real. This is present. This did not happen 2,000 years ago. This has actually happened to many people who live in the Middle East, and yet Fox News and CNN would not cover it, really, because who cares about a symbol here, because we want to be tolerant in the society, right? Now, these were, you know, then you take China, and you see see how many people are gathered around? This is a normal service on a Sunday. But remember, they've got how many billion people in China? And so this is one of the churches, and this is just inside there. People are waiting outside as well. What is it that, you know, people within America are not interested to go and in their building to worship like this anymore? Yet in many countries, each and every person's name is given to the government, and they are under surveillance 24/7 for simply being a Christian. What makes it so different? And their churches today are being burned down by Chinese authorities. And the very first symbol that they burned down is the cross. The cross that you and I, we just take it for granted, is here and there. So many churches are under attack. Crosses are being broken down. The symbol of Christianity, they want to absolutely destroy from the planet Earth. It just seems it's so offensive to many. Especially in some countries where Christianity is a minority, that is what's happening. You might think, well, we understand within the nations that, you know, are under different rules, under different religions, the symbol of the cross can be offensive. That's why they're doing what they're doing. My friends, let me tell you this, that persecution of the cross is very much in this country. Now, I used to work as a chaplain in one of the hospitals here in New Jersey. I did this voluntarily. And I remember when I started, I used to do the night shift, and I used to go to the chapel and pray. Pray for patients, pray for people. And then I remember in the chapel, there was a big cross right in the center of the chapel. After 3-4 months, that cross was removed. Now I thought they were just, you know, doing things. And then after a month, that cross never came back. So I went and asked the director of the chaplaincy department there. I asked, you know, what happened to the cross? And basically she says, well, we have to take it down because, you know, it might be offensive to some people who belong to different religions. And we want the chapel to be very inclusive of all faiths. So the symbol of the cross became so offensive. Now this started in the hospital, but did you know that hospitals started by Christians? Did you know that the entire, now they've become non-profits and they've got the billions, but the entire hospital system started by Christians because the poor could not afford medical stuff at their homes. So Christians came together and built hospitals to offer help to the poor who could not go. The doctors could not visit their homes. And now, you know, it all turned upside down, but we don't allow it. Now, I remember visiting some universities, and universities within this country, especially the Ivy Leagues, they all started by Christians. They were built by Christians. And you know one of the things that why they built it for? They built it to train people in order for them to preach the word of God and go outside the walls of the seminaries and preach. And one of the things that they built within these seminaries were beautiful chapels. You know, every seminary, every beautiful university, whether it's Yale, whether it's Princeton, they have beautiful chapels attached to it. Before you know it, the crosses were taken down. This is happening within the last 10 years, by the way, because we want to be an inclusive society. Why can't we build another temple for another faith? Why does the building have to suffer and the cross has to come down? Because it is offensive, it seems. And we've replaced these with so many other faiths so that other faiths can bring their symbols, but not the cross. This is Princeton University. Now, I'm not against or for these things, but we need to talk about these things. This is reality. And the reason it happened, because Christians were sleeping while these things were being taken away. Pulpits were preaching how we need to be tolerant to all faiths. You know, I've read the Bible a number of times. There's not a single word that says you have to be tolerant. My Jesus says, love your enemies. You could tolerate somebody and hate their guts. But we are called to love our enemies and do good to those who hate us. Now, I think that goes far beyond tolerance. But why is it? When Christianity is under attack, where you that were given by good Christians who were utterly interested in faith and Jesus and the cross. Why is it? I tell you why. Because the pulpit of Jesus Christ, the gospel, have been so much silent in this country. They want to be nice to people. Nice, nice, nice leads to things like this. We need to bring the power of God, which is the cross, back to the pulpit. And it is very offensive, but it changes lives. I put this together. I said, when we diminish the message of the cross to appease the ears of our worldly friends, we disarm the cross from its power to transform lives. It will have no power. If you make the cross into something that it's not, do not ever expect that the person's life is going to change. But we cannot tell them the way it is. They might be offended. So be it. It's God who is going to change, not us. God going to change people, not us. May we always remember as followers of the cross that its message will sound and appear foolish to those who are perishing, but to us who have been enlightened by the Holy Spirit and transformed by its message, the cross will always be the power of God. Always. So when I wear a cross, which I'm not wearing today for some reason, I'm preaching on the cross and we're not wearing a cross. You know, I am reminded of the power of God. The cross in itself has no power. The person who died on the cross has all the power. You know, Italians are fantastic. You know, in the this is just, I was not intending to say this, but there was a court case in the European court. People just were complaining that in Italy, all public buildings or hospitals especially, you know, there were crucifixes over, you know, over the beds of the patients. So some people complain that that's just not being, you know, open and European, and we need to be inclusive. Italian says, when it comes to the cross, we don't care what Europe says. We're keeping it. And they got away with it, you see? And I say, good for the Italians. Good things come out of Italy besides pizza and all that. But let me ask you also, let me tell you also, being passionate about the cross culturally is very different than being passionate about it spiritually. You know, some people are ready to die for the symbol without understanding what the symbol is all about. So there's also a difference that a cultural understanding of the cross is very different than a biblical understanding of the cross. Now, we move back to the sermon now. Now, the Apostle Paul was a Jew by birth. He grew up, he was an intellectual. He was absolutely an intellectual. He studied under Gamaliel. Gamaliel was a very known high priest in Jerusalem. And whoever studied under him, like, wow, you know, he studied under Gamaliel, yeah. I mean, he had a few PhDs. He spoke Greek, fluent Greek. He spoke Hebrew. He spoke Aramaic. He knew cultures. He was a Roman citizen, you know. He was born in Tarsus, so he did not even pay for his nationality. He did not have to cross borders or anything. He was born, and he was given a Roman nationality. I mean, that's powerful. Romans had rights. If you're not a Roman, you know, good luck. So he had everything going on for him. He had a very prestigious place in the Sanhedrin, in the Jewish Sanhedrin. And then Jesus appears to him on the road to Damascus. My wife and I, we were there a number of years ago. And we were right there on that road. You close your eyes and you say, boy, Paul was here. And Jesus was there. And Jesus appeared to him and he said to Paul, why are you persecuting me? Paul was not persecuting Jesus. He was persecuting the Christians. But by persecuting Christians, they were persecuting Jesus. So my friends, anyone who persecutes you unjustly, don't worry about it. They're persecuting Jesus. And Jesus says, God says, vengeance is mine. So let it go. Don't lose sleep over it. I mean, get angry. Angry is a human emotion. It needs to, you know, if you don't get angry, I'll say there's something wrong with you. Anger is a human emotion. God-given emotion. Be angry, but in your anger, do not sin. Let God deal with injustice. Don't create bigger mess. So the Apostle Paul, he had everything going on for him. Then he meets Jesus. And what he does, he throws everything that he held so dearly because of the crucified Jesus. He becomes a new creature where the old has gone and the new has come. He says it actually. And one other thing he says to the church in Galatia. He says, the Apostle Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. When a person embraces the cross, the old goes, the new comes. The problem becomes, we bring the old to walk with us in the new, and we mess things up. The new life is a struggling life, because there are a lot of choices we have to make, and a lot of the times we have to zip it, because we cannot take justice in our own hands. But it doesn't mean we do not stand for what is right and true. And we will be rejected for it. Rejection is part of the new life for the sake of the gospel. And rejection is a bit annoying, isn't it? It is. Let me tell you this. Somebody complimented you 99 times a day. Let's say, you know, I go to this young man who wants to wear a tuxedo for the date night with Pastor Barry. And I say 99 good things about him and to him. All right. Go and tell my wife about these things. I know about myself, you'll say, you know, and so on. But then at the end of the day, somebody comes and tells him something hurtful. Now, this man will go home. Not with a happy face, but with an angry face. And he will not be able to sleep. He will think about that one negative rejection that he received versus the 99 good stuff that people have told about him. Why? Part of it is human nature. Because we like to be accepted. No one wants to be rejected. Absolutely no one. But then part of us wants also to get even with that person. Right? We want to put things right. If he just feels what I felt, I'll be happy. I don't want anything more. Just let it go. Remember the cross. While we were still sinners, God died for us. How can God die? God can do anything he wants. Jesus is God. He is no other than God incarnate. He came, he lived our lives, and he died our death on the cross, so that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Now, I remember years ago, there was a seminarian, there was a kid, 18 years old, they are kids. I was a kid one time, still a kid. An 18-year-old went to his pastor, and this is happening right in front of me. And the senior pastor, you know, wanted to give him advice. And the young man, he says, before I go to seminary, what should I do for people to really listen to me and accept the messages that I will be delivering? And this older minister, he says, get a PhD. Then they have no choice but to listen and accept what you're saying. Get a PhD. Now, it's a very worldly thinking, isn't it?
Yes.
Now, don't get me wrong. I've got a doctorate. I'm happy with that. But all these things mean nothing. I mean, it's good. It's good stuff. You learn things here and there. But it means nothing when it comes to the cross of Jesus. You either know about it or you don't. You either will preach Christ crucified or you don't. No PhD will make a difference. The Holy Spirit will make all the difference. He is the one who changes lives. But the message of the cross has to be preached, even if it sounds foolish. Actually, one of the things I like about God, I love many things, but one of the things I like, he uses foolish things of the world to humble the wise. Now, if you went ever to the city of Corinth, it was the New York of the day, you know. It was at a harbor, great on education. They had beautiful restaurants, fantastic pubs, great liquor. I mean, I wasn't there, I'm told, you know, somebody visited in the past life. Prostitution, gambling. The church, there was a church right in Corinth. And what the church did, they said, oh, well, come on. Let's just be nice to our neighbors here. You know, it's okay to gamble. It's okay to bring the sexual immorality level from here to here. And they started compromising. You see, they start compromising. It's very much like, you know, the church does, many churches do today, they compromise. Why? Because they don't want to look rigid. They don't want to look offensive. They want to be accepting. We want to win people for Christ. I say then, tell them about Christ just the way he told you to tell them. Don't change the message, but they're never going to hear. It's not your problem. You didn't go on the cross for this. Jesus did. Just tell them the way it is and get the rejection with a smile. Blessed are the persecuted, for they shall inherit the kingdom of God. We don't like to be persecuted, right? Yet it is this very thing that Paul is writing to the Corinthians. He says, for the message of the cross. He writes this in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. He says, for the message of the cross is foolishness. The word foolishness, the Greek word that he uses, and the Greeks amongst us will really appreciate it. He uses the word moria. Moria, it is the word moron that we use. Stupid, folly, crazy. So he says, for the message of the cross is foolishness for those who are perishing. That is, they don't want to accept the cross. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Do you understand what he's saying? See, the world is not going to understand this. How can you tell me that somebody who died a criminal's death on the cross by the Romans, he has the power to save people from damnation? This doesn't make sense. Every book that you read, it goes against that logic. But this is exactly what Jesus is doing. He is using something so foolish in order to humble the wise. And the Apostle Paul writes, he says, the message of the cross is foolishness for those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the very power of God. As the scriptures say, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and discard the intelligence of the intelligent. So where does this leave the philosophers, the scholars, and the world's brilliant debaters? God has made the wisdom of this world look foolish. Since God, in his wisdom, so to it that the world would never know him through human wisdom, he has used our foolish preaching to save those who believe. It is foolish to the Jews who ask for signs from heaven, and it is foolish to the Greeks who seek human wisdom. So when we preach that Christ crucified, the Jews are offended and the Gentiles say it's nonsense. But to those called by God to salvation, both Jews and Gentiles, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. This foolish plan of God is wiser than the wisest of human plans, and God's weakness is stronger than the greatest of human strength. I mean, what else can you ask? I understand this. But the Joe on the street, the average Joe on the street, who will just come and say, well, it just doesn't make sense. You tell me that Jesus died on the cross, and just by believing in him, I will have eternal life. Well, I can't do that. I say, well, it's bad. It's really bad for you. But it happened before. Remember when Noah was building the ark? Well, God told Noah to build an ark. Imagine you're Noah. I mean, you've got relatives. You're living in a land that just doesn't rain. You know, it's just, and then God tells him, build an ark. God, I mean, Noah obeys. He doesn't ask questions. Well, you know, God gives him the dimensions and everything what to build. He and his family, they start work. People lived back then longer. They took the right medication. Whatever they did, they just lived longer. It takes him 120 years to build the ark. Right? It's a long time. And imagine bringing Crocodile, Mr. and Mrs. Crocodile, please, you know, we've got a chamber for you. I don't know how he did it. I'm not really interested how the animals came. Sometimes people spend more time knowing which animals went in versus what was the purpose of the ark. The ark was there to protect from the destruction that was coming. While he was building, everything was sunny. While he was building, everything was going normal. Everybody was with their families, and they were laughing at Noah every day. He's building an ark. What destruction. But Noah stayed faithful till the end. When he finished, God commanded him and his family to go in. So when he went in, the doors of the ark were open, but no one was interested in going in. They were too busy doing life. It is God who closed the doors after 7 days. And the rain started. Once people saw the rain, they said, maybe this is real. But the gates of hell could not open the doors. People perished. And we know that that boat, just those who were in it were saved. Those who were outside it were not. And what does Jesus say? He says, as it was in the days of Noah, so it shall be when the Son of Man returns. We do not waste time at the CRK here. The church of Jesus Christ, through the cross of Christ, is the ark that people find safety, eternal safety within it. But the church that we know as Christ established will come to an end one day. And even when people want to become Christians or want to be genuine Christians, it will be too late. No more. You had the chance. And that's why we take this very seriously in this church. We are not embarrassed of the gospel. We are not ashamed of the gospel. We say it because it has power. And it's changing lives, starting from within the church. I'm not so interested anymore. Not that I'm not. I am, you know, people say, let's save the world. I say, let's save the church. Because people within it have brought the world in it, so much so that the church has ceased to have power within society. We need to bring the gospel the way it is and spread it to our friends and relatives and say, I don't believe in this. I love you, man, but I'm not going to subscribe to this. If you don't like me, it's okay. But I love you enough to tell you just the way it is. And this is where I draw the line. And if enough Christians stood for what is true, society changes. Families change. And the blessing of God and the power of the cross is passed on. Jesus is patient. I'm not. I'm all like, just come back and, you know, give them a good lesson. No, God wants to save people. You know how many Christians there are in China? It is estimated, and this is a very conservative estimate, and I'm not talking religious Christians or sentimental Christians. It is estimated there are around 150 million plus followers of Jesus today in China. Why? You would say, almost 100 years ago, a man by the name of Hudson Taylor, he went against the will of the church. He moved to China and he preached the gospel. He lost his wife to diseases, his kids to diseases. They are buried there. The church back then in London, they said, you are absolutely crazy to do this. But the seed of the gospel was planted 100 years ago in China, even through the blood of the martyrs. And today, because of that seed started growing, and there's no stop to it. Even when they take people's lives, when they're imprisoned, God is raising a whole generation of believers. Why? Because they stay true to the gospel. I again question, why is it on a Sunday morning they are packed, those churches, even though they are under persecution. Within this country, we have all the freedoms, yet we are questioning God. Well, because we have forgotten the power of the gospel, the power of the cross, because we don't reflect upon it. God can do anything. Amen. The most impossible thing that's in your mind, God can do it for you. He wants your faith. He's capable. He wants your faith. Do you believe I can do it? Remember last week's sermon? You know, the father came. His son is, you know, he's got epilepsy and shaking, demon possessed. He's trying everything. He's trying psychiatrists. He's trying the church. He's trying the disciples. Nothing is working. So he comes to Jesus and he says, if you can. And what does Jesus say? If I can? Come on. If I can? I'm the creator of the universe. I mean, I would have said a few other things. If I can. And he turned to him and says, do you believe? Because everything is possible for those who believe. And then he says, Lord, I believe, but help me in my unbelief. And that's why I said, when we come to the cross, do not ever say to Jesus, if you can. Lord, increase my faith. I am weak in my faith. Increase it. And may I see your glory established here on planet Earth. I want to think big because I believe in a big God. You want small things? Don't go to Christ. Because you could do it. You know, we usually do the big stuff and leave the small things to God. God is there for the impossible. Everybody said planting this church was going to fail. And I said, it's God's business. If he wants it to fail, he will go against his own word. Because he says, I will build my church and the gates of hell cannot penetrate it. We are losing faith because we listen to the world so much. I think the time has come a long time ago to stop listening to the world and to go to the patterns of this world. Look at the cross. Look at Jesus. He is able to do the impossible. He died my death. He was punished for my punishment. So that by putting my faith in him, I become a child of the living God. How many religions can claim that? You know, if somebody says, who's your dad? The king. I go like, no, really. Yeah, I'm being serious. Who's your father? He's the king of kings, actually. Put all jokes aside. You know, who's your dad? I'm telling you. I'm telling you, he's the king of the kings and the lord of the lords. They usually stop talking to you after that. They think you're just really lost it. In reality, you are telling them something so foolish. Do you see? It is so foolish for you to talk even like that. Sometimes when I have to hold myself back. Somebody in the airplane years ago, he says, what do you do? I said, I'm a surgeon. He says, what's your specialty? I said, soul. Oh, he says, that's very interesting. He says, where do you operate? I said, I do every Sunday, I said, from 10 to 11 in Ramsey. Is there a hospital there? And he just would not even, because he was just utterly disconnected. And then I said, what do you do? He told me something I just did not understand what he did. But he was very impressed. He says, do you have a card? Because I've got friends. I said, I don't know. I'm not that famous. You didn't want my card. But do you see where these things go? I am a spiritual surgeon, if you really think about it. Because you want to operate on people's souls. Through Christ's power. So that they turn to Christ. So do not be ashamed of the gospel. Whenever there are times that you're ashamed of being a Christian or opening your mouth in the midst of a crowd that wants to be so liberal and nice and, you know, accepting, in reality, deep down, they are hurting. They just want to be accepted. That's what they are doing. They want to be accepted. No one wants to be rejected. But if you are accepted by God and affirmed by him, there's really not much need of what people or society tells about you. Because you stand firm. And that's what we need to work on a daily basis. Not just on Sundays, on a daily basis. We take things on the first day of the week and we try to just move on with it until the next Sunday where our batteries are going down. It does. Boy, I mean, you spend a lot of energy out there. We need nuclear power within us too, but we've got Christ's power, which is far more powerful than nuclear, and it will sustain us for the many, many years to come. So don't waste your life. In the midst of tribulation, try to rejoice. I think he just gave me the signal. This is the time when you have to end the sermon. And I say, yes, sir, we have.